I'm going to read from verse 14. So if you've got Ephesians 3, we'll read these verses, but you might also want to have Jeremiah 17 at your fingertips, which I know if I'm sitting there, I find a bit of a muddle, but there we go. Gives you some warning. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So that's our reading this morning. We're going to unpack that in just a moment. Let me turn our thoughts, first of all, though, to plants. In particular, can I turn our thoughts to house plants? That's the kind of indoor plants, isn't it? So I wonder how you get on with plants inside the house. Are you the sort of person, your house is a tropical success? There's plants in pretty well every room. Their greenness and their flowers and their colour shining life and lights into all sorts of places. Or are you a bit like us? I have to say that we do. I like plants. We used to enjoy growing plants outside, but owing to a series of dogs, that's not a great success at the moment, it must be said. It seems that the dog has different intentions when it comes to growing things than we do. We like to dig a hole and put the plant in and make sure the plant's nice and safe. The dog likes to dig a hole as well, but beyond that, our gardening has two different approaches. So indoor plants are appreciated in our house. And if someone gives us an indoor plant, we say thank you very much, and we mean it. And we will usually give it pride of honour on the table. And we'll see it when we have our food, because we sit down for food usually, and the plant's there, and it looks wonderful for a few days. And then I'm not really too sure exactly where things start to go wrong. I suppose it's because it becomes part of the scenery. We think, there's the plant, it's not done anything, it doesn't say anything, and so we sort of begin to ignore it. And after maybe a week or so, it moves from center place on the table to a window ledge. And then the plant starts to do something. I suppose if you were Alan Titchmarsh or co, you might say the plant is trying to communicate with us. Now, of course, I'm not going to say that plants can speak, because plants clearly cannot speak. But they can do things like droop their leaves and sort of turn yellowish and then eventually brownish and then eventually binnish, really, to be honest. I think what happens is that we start to ignore the plant. And plants don't really like being ignored. They don't need a huge amount of care. For example, a cacti or a cactus, which one's the singular, I can't quite remember. They don't really mind if you ignore them for a while, but every plant, including a cactus, does need something essential after a while. I'm told it's water. Plants need water. They need just a little bit of looking after in order to thrive. Plants don't do very well in a house. They tend to get ignored, unfortunately. We forget to water our plants. And the thing is, plants have roots that enable them to get any water that's around. Plants with small, shallow roots will die quickly if they don't get regular water. Plants with much longer, deeper roots can last much longer, as they can get as much as possible of the moisture around them. So the thought this morning isn't how you're doing with your houseplants, though I hope you're doing a bit better than us. Our thought this morning is, how are your roots doing? Are you getting all the nourishment and water that God wants to give you? Are your roots going deep into the Word of God and all the stuff God wants to provide in your life? Or are your roots still rather immature and shallow? And the slightest issue or lack of attention causes you real problems. We need to be constantly filled and refilled from God in order to thrive. I have a little quote from C.S. Lewis. I don't know if he was the brother of John, but we can work that one out. Do you know that's any funnier when I wrote it down? This is what C.S. Lewis wrote. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to get wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, then you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not the sort of prize that God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you're close to it, the spray will wet you. If not, you'll remain dry. Paul writes to followers of Jesus in Ephesus that they need to be rooted and established in love. Have you ever thought about your roots? Once I thought about this, I thought, well, that brings up a whole different set of images. One might be tracing our roots. Now, thanks to technology today, internet and other advances, it's a lot easier for people to trace their family trees. Or we might say you're tracing your roots. Why would you want to trace your roots? I guess if you don't, you might fear that somehow you're rootless. In other contexts, we talk about being uprooted, like when we leave home to go to university, or we leave an area to go to another area for work. I wonder, as you think about yourself and perhaps people you know, your friends, people you work alongside, do you think today in our culture we suffer a bit from being rootless? We're not really grounded in anything. We don't have strong roots that hold us down to a place or to friendships or to relationships. We feel rootless. In Lower Early, how many people do we know? Now, I'm not saying all those bunch of people that follow us on Facebook and stuff, or not follow us on my Facebook, if the case may be, but how many people do we really know? People we can find roots in, we can really trust and really depend on. We're surrounded by people. There's people everywhere. There's people in our internet forums, all that stuff. But we know busy people with busy lives. How many people are we rooted in? What about our feelings of home? Now, I don't know where your home is you come from this morning. Maybe it's Wynnish or Wokingham. It's not just Lower Early or Early, of course, as well. But sometimes we feel this isn't quite home that we're in, even if this is where we've always lived. And then we think about our society. We seem to be surrounded by a never-ending circle of change. Goodness me, it's difficult to remember who's the Prime Minister of the country or even who wants to be Prime Minister of the country at the moment. I've completely lost track of this. We feel rootless. Goodness me, the things I thought were secure and safe are all being changed all the time. What's the issue? Well, without good roots, is it any wonder so many of us are withering and not doing fantastic in our lives at all? We think, well, we're doing all right. We put on a reasonably good show, and then a storm comes along and we're knocked over. Or a drought comes and we wither quicker than we could have imagined. You know, Bible times weren't so different to our times. Yeah, sure, the technology's changed, but the world that the Ephesians faced was an unstable world. It was a changing place. The world that the followers of Jesus in Ephesus faced was a busy world where business and politics were always changing and people had to keep up to speed. Everything, it seemed, if you were a Christian in Ephesus, was moving faster and faster. So when Paul wrote to the church, he could see their issue, but he also had in mind their solution. They needed to be rooted and firmly established in love. Well, what does this love look like? Well, the love looks like Jesus. So what about this word, rooted? Well, it comes from a Greek term, which is rhizo, which actually has some sort of gardening links, actually, if you're into gardening. And it means to become strengthened. with the emphasis on the source of such strength. Now, what often happens in the Bible is that writers in one part of the Bible can use images or thoughts that connect or reference earlier accounts of the story of God's people. Sometimes we read the Bible like it's a very disjointed collection of books. We often say, you know, it's 66 books, and the Bible is like a library. And that would mean that each book is really very unrelated to the other. Or sometimes we say, well, the Old Testament kind of is one story, and there's a massive gap, and then there's the New Testament, and it's a separate story altogether. But actually, God's story starts in Genesis and works its way through to Revelation. And it's a continual story. And the more you get into it, the more exciting it is as you realize they're not disjointed things. They're all kind of linked up. So what Paul is doing in Ephesus has a connection with something that happened earlier in the Bible. And if you heard me mutter earlier, you'd heard me mention that we might have a look at Jeremiah 17. So in this passage from Ephesians, Paul's use of the word root is thought by wise scholars to be a reference to an earlier prophetic image found in Jeremiah 17. Verses 5 to 8. Let me read from verse 7, though. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence in him, they'd be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots out by the stream. It's a wonderful image. Beautiful image. In contrast to what comes before. This is what the Lord says, verse 5. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Paul in Ephesians is reminding readers of the prophet Jeremiah's words, his image of prophet Jeremiah of two plants with two different sources of strength and two very different results. What we have in Jeremiah is an image of two plants that have different roots. And as a result of that, one will bear fruit and flourish, and one will not. Which plant do I want to be this morning? Okay, you're here with me. Which plant do we want to be this morning? Do we want to be the plant that trusts in, well, it says man in the NIV here, humans would be just as fine a word. I can do this. I've got this covered. I reckon I can handle this. It's an old-fashioned phrase, but it's still just as relevant today. Doesn't I lie at the center of the word sin? I can do this. I can handle this. Jeremiah, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. The more I trust in myself, the less I will trust in God. There's not room for two competing people in my heart. It'll either be myself or it'll be God. And if I let myself win, the less I'm going to trust in God. Last Sunday, as John mentioned, many of us gathered at the Hexagon as our Baptist church family launched out on its new journey together. Very exciting. It was really great to see so many of you there. Thanks for your lovely comments during the week. I have to confess that before the event, one or two people did ask me if I was a little worried. And I can just tell you here, I wasn't a little worried. I was a big bit worried. It was really scary. Asked me to talk to you, and I have to say, and this is just between friends here, you're not that scary. Usually. We're in our comfort zone here. I stand up at the front, and I talk, and you sit down there and catch up with your emails. No, of course you don't, but we kind of know the routine, don't we? Hexagon, very different. We didn't really know what was happening there. I certainly didn't. At the event, we emphasized the next steps that we believe God's leading us towards. Three areas, very exciting areas, to see new congregations planted in our town of Reading. And by Reading, we mean that very loosely, this whole big area of people, of population, to develop new things in our existing churches and to release dreams and visions. Now, we got decisions to make following that, don't we, in a sense? We have to collectively as a church say, well, are we up for that next part of the journey? Don't know exactly where it leads, but are we as a church going to be part of that? Or are we not? As Baptists, we don't ever have to do anything, someone else says. It's always up to us as church members. But also as individuals, we need to decide if we're up for that adventure. When it comes to making decisions, how do we make our decisions? What are we going to base our decisions on? None of us would make baseless decisions. When we have a choice, we always have to weigh up some things in order to make that choice. Do we therefore base our decisions on what I think I can do under my own steam? We got the choice and we say, can I handle this? Is this something that's within my sort of area of expertise? Have I got the potential to even to be trained in this? Can I handle this? Or do we say instead, what can God do if we'll let him? This is relevant in so many areas of our lives, isn't it? We get options with our careers or our works. What do we base our decisions on? Is it sort of, what's in this for me? Can I handle this? Can I make this decision? Or do we take it to God and say, God, your will be done? I don't know too many Christians, though I do know some, praise God, who've actually turned down career opportunities. They could have made good progress, but they decided not to, because God said, your family is more important at this stage. Or God said, actually, where you are, you're going to make far more progress for the kingdom than you are if you go and take that one. What about our homes? Do we decide where we live based on God? Is that crazy talk? Or do we work it out, saying, that's a good area, that's got good schools, that's got nice things for us. What about our money and our time? Here's the thing, and I've got to include myself in this one. Too many of us would opt for the salt land option. And that's really sad, isn't it? Because when we look around us, we know a lot of people who've opted for the salt land option. People who could best be described as rootless sand land dwellers. They're never going to thrive, because their roots ain't going down to God, and they're located in the wrong place. People who've become little dehydrated bushes when God designed them to be huge, marvelous trees. Thing is, when it comes to making decisions that God puts on our plate, we can get scared. Even those of us who've been following God for many years, we go, yeah, trusting God with all your heart, and then something happens, and we go, we get scared. To be honest, it sometimes seems as though it would be a lot easier if God was out of the equation, because then we could just add it all up and see if it builds up for us. Today we're going to put God into the equation, and God often has disrupting plans. How many in lower early, because it seems such a prosperous place, are effectively saying, look at me. Look at my wonderful salt land. Look at this bush that I'm really struggling with. Well, any wonder it's so difficult. It's not how God designed it to be. And you know, the really sad thing about being that bush in the salt land is it's kind of lonely. Because not only can other people not thrive there, they don't really want to be there. Thankfully, there's another option for us this morning. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Isn't it exciting when God puts opportunity in front of you? Who doesn't like new opportunities? Who doesn't like new adventures? There's a magazine out there. We got it because it's Father's Day today, I think, isn't it? Just could remind my children on the way out. That'd be great. They can pop and get me something with my money. And it'd be really nice. And then they can eat it afterwards for me. That'd be good as well. There's a bit about Bear Grylls, isn't he? Is it Bear Grylls? Bear Grylls. Anyway, moving on. It's an interesting story, isn't it? Because he's a man of adventure. Thankfully, he's also a man of faith, which is really good. You can read his story. It's gripping. It's exciting. Imagine you're in the library or bookshop or Amazon, or you're in the cinema queue, you have a choice of stories to read or to watch. What are you going to go for? I remember when I was little, I really liked The Famous Five. There's a terrible confession, I know. I used to love The Famous Five. Not much of a story if Timmy the dog and friends stayed home, is it? I just, you know, don't want to spoiler alert you there, but it ain't going to be much of a story if five stay home. Five go in for the night because it's a little scary out there. That's not much of a story, is it? We want stories to be filled with risk and adventure. We want our stories to have we do want them to have good endings, but hopefully lots of opportunity for things to go horribly wrong in between, because that's what adventure's about. Why do we like adventure over the dull and ordinary when it comes to stories and our imaginations? Could it be that that's how we were wired? We were wired for adventure. And it's easy sometimes to think, that's great. And then reality dawns, we start to think, well, what if? Oh dear, did you hear about it? I'm not so sure. But Jeremiah says, salt land produces nothing good. We have to go on the adventure that God has laid out for us. You don't need to be a bush in the wastelands. You don't need to live a life that will serve only you and a select few others close to you. You were made for something bigger. You don't need to be a drought-starved bush in the desert. You weren't made to hide and cower in fear. God created you for great things. Check it out in the Bible. The Bible's full of these great things that God has got in store for us. In Jesus, God saved you for great things. Let's kick that myth out that God just saved you to put you in heaven. And meantime, you were just to kind of be in a holding bay. God saved you to put you in heaven, but for great things until then, as his kingdom work is done. Trust in the Lord. That's another good Bible phrase. Find your confidence in the Lord. Also a good Bible phrase. Become like a tree planted by the water. Jeremiah's phrase. Send out your roots. And when your roots are firmly in God's word, when your trust is fully in God, when the heat comes, okay, a lot of imagination required here in Britain, you will not fear. And when the drought comes, you won't worry. Because if you trust God, if your confidence is in God, you will never fail to bear fruit. What has Paul said? And I pray, he says, that you being rooted and established in love may have the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This morning, Paul's saying, don't settle for a small version of Christ. Don't settle for a little Jesus, because a little Jesus will only ever enable you to do little things. Trust in Jesus, and be reminded of how wide, how long, how high, and how deep he is. After the excitement of last Sunday, the reality of normality dawns again. But somewhere there's a whisper, isn't there? Will we go and plant churches with other churches? Will we go and seek the lost together? Because you don't plant churches to build empire. Jesus isn't interested in that. He just wants to see people come to faith. Will we train and release the dreams and visions God has put in our hearts? Or will we let it just float away? You may say, well, Keith, you lack faith saying this next statement, but this is just how it is sometimes. You know, we had 11 churches last week, and they represent about 1,400 people, which is significant. Small number, I suppose, compared to the overall population of Reading, but, you know, asking that number of people to do things together, it will always be difficult. Asking us to do things together will be difficult. We know that too. We live and work together. We know each other. But the question isn't really, is it going to be difficult? It's the wrong question. I have a little Tony Blair quote. Apologies, but I thought it was a good one. This is what, when he was Prime Minister, he told the various parties as the Northern Ireland peace process started to gather momentum. I think it was in 1998. And there were all sorts of doubts about whether you could bring together two very opposing sides. His response was, the question isn't, is the train leaving? The train is leaving. The question is this, are you on board? Or to put it in Jeremiah's words, do you want to be a saltland bush or a riverbank tree? Let's pray. And as we pray, let's just take a moment just to focus on that image that Jeremiah gives us there, that bush all alone in the desert. Or that tree with its roots firmly established, drawing all the nourishment from the river flowing with life. In the words of Paul, we say, as I get ready to hand back to John there, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen.